Right. This morning I'm going to preach a kind of standalone in a sense, but it's going to point towards the first 2 months of where we're going as a congregation or where we're planning to go, unless the Holy Spirit comes and ruffles everything on the table and says do something different. We're going to be doing two series. We've got Wally coming in the beginning of February. He's the guy who did our family camp last year, if you'll remember Wally and Shirley. Amazing couple. They're coming for 4 weeks to be with us and just to help us around evangelism. He's an amazing evangelist. He led a church in Blouberg. How's this for a phenomenal stat? About 80% of the people in that church were saved through people in that church, neighbors and people. That's how we want to do church. We don't want to do church stealing from everybody else and just basically moving sheep around the Serengeti, the Christian Serengeti, and just doing this into different churches all over the place. We want people who don't know Jesus to come to know Him, right? So that's what Wally's coming to do, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that just now. But this morning I want to speak from a text in Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew 22, we're going to look at Matthew 7, and it's very simple, it's extremely simple, it's embarrassingly simple, which is sometimes a good thing, and it's simply called loving your neighbor as yourself. And I'll tell you why I'm preaching this just now. But before that, I want to get our competitive juices going. I want to wake us all up. So we're going to do a metaphor for you, or an example or something. But this is the prize, right? So it's for the competitive among us. Anybody like these? Anybody want these? All right. Well, it's very simple. Devin's going to throw up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 numbers. The first person to give me the sum of those numbers, Devin, not you. You excluded. You saw my notes. The first person to give me the sum of those. But now, Devin, take it off again. Take it off for me. Here's the only rule. No calculators. All right? Put your phones away. Phones away. I see you already. The competitive natures. No calculators. But the first person, you can do it in groups. You can write it down, whatever you want. Go. Go. It's not that hard. It's so simple. 4, 4, 4, 6. Who said 4, 4, 6? So close, but not quite. 4, 2, 4. No. 4, 4, 4, 2, 7, no. 4, 4, 4, Jen in the house. Nicely. Sharing is caring, eh? Sharing is caring. She'll be at the visitor's table at the end. If you knew, go and get your sweets from Jen afterwards. But this is the point of why I wanted to start with that analogy, is that what really counts at the end of the day, for many of us, not for everyone, I know there's details people here, but what really counts for many of us is the number at the bottom, the sum, the total of everything. So when you look at your business financials, yes, the bits and pieces are very important, as some companies in Stellenbosch have recently found out once they were audited. But as you're looking at all the numbers, they're important, but the big number is the bottom number. You want to know, did you make a profit? Did you make a loss? In your home financials, it's the same story, right? Did my money that came in, is that greater or less than the money that went out? That's the important question. It's the bottom line question. I've got 4 kids. We're expecting our 5th. And it kind of gets to this stage where you're like just looking for numbers. It's just, are they all there? You're at the swimming pool over holidays. And you're just, are they all there? Can I count 1, 2, 3, 4? It doesn't really matter if you call Nathan, Daniel, and Daniel, Nathan, and Joshua. Are they there? JB, you're already there. And a few other ones know what I'm talking about. It's the bottom line. In Matthew 22, if you turn there with me this morning, we see Jesus wrestling again with the religious hierarchy or the religious powers of his day. And here, just as a side note, isn't it so tragic that this for centuries, for generations, the Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah? It's like the Word, the Messiah. They've been waiting, they've been longing for, they've been pointing forward, they've been saying, He's coming, there's one, this is the sign, this is what's going to happen, this is who's going to come. And they're waiting and waiting, and then Jesus comes, this long-awaited promise. And they spend their time, the religious hierarchy of the day, spend their time trying to trap Him. Instead of sitting at His feet and learning and saying, teach me, Messiah, you here? They try and entrap Him over and over again. They try and publicly humiliate Him, publicly catch Him out, until eventually they publicly crucify Him. Isn't that a crazy, crazy tragedy? It's difficult to to wrap your head around that. But in Matthew 22, we see Jesus in one of these scenarios again, where the religious leaders of the day are trying to catch him out. And there's these two main sects. There's the Pharisees and there's the Sadducees. And these guys have different beliefs, different doctrines, and so they can't get along very well. Does that sound like anything in the modern church today? Anybody? Yes? And they're fighting. And so the Pharisees go to Jesus in verse 15. Now, I'm not going to read it. I'll just paraphrase it for you for now. And it says they went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. The Messiah has come. But they're plotting, getting a conference together to entangle Jesus in his words. Then we skip down. Jesus answers them powerfully around taxes and Caesar and who to give money to. Then we go down to verse 23, and now we see it's the Sadducees' time, and they get together and they come to Jesus, and it says the same day the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. That was their big doctrinal thing that they had. There's no resurrection. And they begin to ask Jesus a question, but Jesus silences them, and you can see the Pharisees kind of sniggering in delight as the other sect has been silenced and put down by Jesus. And then the climax of the story in verse 34. And let's read together Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, talking about Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, why is it always a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. The next 3 weeks we're going to come back, and in some way, shape, and form, we're going to look at what that means. And this is where I want to spend my time this morning. That he says, this is the great and the first commandment, and I want to spend my time on the second one. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend, say that word with me, depend. Come on, depend. Or hang upon, it's like if you imagine something and these things hang upon it, everything else hangs on these two commandments. Depend all the law and the prophets. Now, Matthew 22 is actually not the first time that Jesus has brought this concept forward. We find it in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, perhaps even more succinctly in a way for what I'm speaking on this morning. Jesus says these words. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is 444, and there's no special meaning in those numbers, incidentally. It was just so I could remember them easily. This is the sum. This is the sum of all the details. On these two commands, Jesus is saying, depends all the law, all the prophets, everything that's been said depends on these things. Jesus is saying that number, 169, and that number, 52, and that number, 43, and that number, all these different numbers that we had up on the board, whatever they were, he's saying all of those things point to this one thing. They add up to this. I want to put this into context for us, because we don't feel the relief of that moment when Jesus was speaking to Jewish people in a Jewish audience. These people sitting listening to Jesus, we're trying to adhere to more than 700 laws every day of their lives. They were trying to follow these laws. They felt that if they could follow these laws well enough, if they could do it in such a way that they could do it day after day and then year after year, then they would be okay. Then they would make it. Can you feel the crushing weight of the law upon you? Upon this Jewish audience that Jesus was talking to, they were jumping through hoop after hoop after hoop, but then they would mess up, and they would lose count, and they'd have to start all over again and try to bring their righteousness again and try to bring their works of law before God again. It's like being on a treadmill and just going and going and going after Christmas dinner. After your fitness regime's gone out the window for a month, and you get that first run back in, and you're like, you're like, I'm sure I was fit last year. It's all gone. See, we're not a Jewish audience today, but in our lives, man, there's
We don't maybe have to follow 700 laws, but there are so many distractions. Sitting here this morning, I know that there are distractions facing each and every single one of us. Distractions in our workplace, distractions in our finance, in our marriage, in our kids. How do you know what to focus on? How do you know how you're going to achieve lasting good for God in the world? What should you do? Should you do this? Should you do that? What? You hear an inspiring sermon and you think, that must be it. I must do that. And you do that for a few months. Then you hear another inspiring sermon on YouTube and you think, oh, I must do that. And how do we keep our focus? How do we know in this world that's whirling? We make New Year's resolutions. Anybody? Any New Year's resolutions in the house? What are we trying to do? We're trying to say, what's the most important thing? What's the sum of my life? If I take everything and I say, if I can just hit these three things, I'll be happy for the year. That's what we're doing. You read an article or you come to Digital Cocaine, the guy that was speaking about technology, and you're like, the kids are never watching TV ever in their lives again. Again. And then next week, you're trying to cook dinner and you've got three brats hanging off you and your husband just phoned and said, I'm still an hour away from home. And the TV is suddenly very, very appealing to put it on so that you can finish the dinner, you know, and our minds and our motives and our reference points, how we link ourselves into our culture and our world, our reference points, they're whirling and they're whirling and they're whirling. Is it just me? Is it just me who feels like this day after day we wake up, if it's a good day, maybe we don't lose it with the kids and late at night, maybe our wife makes love to us. Is that just my happy good day? You know, is that all we're living for? Just on and on and on this treadmill? You know, for anyone who's ever felt like this, and God knows I have. God knows, I know you have. I know you felt like this. And for in this context that we're speaking about in Matthew 22, these Jewish people trying desperately to follow the law, this is an incredible relief. When Jesus says, I'm going to sum up all of that stuff you're trying to do, all the whirling, twirling, keeping your head above water stuff, I'm going to sum it all up. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. For this sums up. This is the total. This is 444. This was incredibly good news. This is Jesus cutting through the complexity, the law keeping, the building pressure. Can you feel the pressure building and the realization of knowing that you're not going to make it on your own? And Jesus says, this sums it all up. I want to push pause on that for a moment, so keep that in your head. Jesus summing up all this pressure building, law keeping stuff. And I want to show you some of the genius of God with another analogy. So imagine you're about to launch a new product. Some of you are in marketing or whatever the case may be. You've got this great new product and you want to launch it. What's the big first question you've got to ask yourself in marketing? Right? I don't know this for certain, but you can tell me if I'm wrong afterwards. But the first question I'd be asking is, well, who am I trying to sell my product to? Right? Who? What's the demographic? Who's it going to? Is it going to be to a 5-year-old? Is it going to be a 100-year-old? Because that dramatically changes how you market it. Is it going to be to Asia? Is it going to be to America? Is it going to be to Africa? These things fundamentally alter how we market our product. And I imagine God is taking these people so bound up in law, this law that was meant to free them, by the way, this law that was meant to show them God, and yet it was clouding their view so much that when the Messiah came, they couldn't even see him. This law that had started as a freedom, and God saying, this is the nation, as we looked in Exodus last year, saying, you're my nation, you're my chosen nation. I'm going to put a law, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. Here's your civil law, here's your judicial law. And that thing was started so beautifully is now clouding their very view of God who gave it to them. And I imagine God hunting for common ground. I mean, how does God get through to every culture? How does he get through to every age group? How does he get through to Africans, Asians, Americans, Europeans, the Germans? I'm German. My mom's German. How does he get through to every cultural value? You know, the way that we value things is entirely different to what other people consider valuable. The Western value system. What universal language or metaphor could he employ? And then in the genius of God, he hits on this one thing. He hits on this one thing, their love for themselves. That's the sum. That's the bottom line. If you want to hit every culture, you want to hit Asians, Africans, Americans, 100-year-old people, 3-year-old people, trust me, 3-year-old people, it's their love for themselves. God taps into this incredibly reliable part of our humanity. This unmoving bar that we will do almost anything to save ourselves. Seatbelts, airbags, lightning conductors. Why don't you just let the lightning hit your house? What's this funny lightning conductor on your roof for? Because we're self-preservers by nature. Everything in our lives is geared towards longevity. Even our fitness regimes, most of them. We want to preserve ourselves. We love ourselves deeply and profoundly. I like you, maybe. I love you because I'm supposed to. But man, I love me. Isn't that true? I love me deeply. I love me profoundly. I think I'm great. And if you're honest, most of you think the same about you. God finds this one thing. And He's betting that by very nature, the nature that He put inside of us, we're going to have this consistent line or bar across centuries. And then Jesus, coming back to the Matthew text that we were reading, dramatically simplifies how we are meant to spend our lives and what we're meant to focus on. He dramatically simplifies the grid, and He just says, if you could take that innate desire within yourself, your love for yourself, that you want the best for you, that you want the best piece of chicken at the Christmas table for you, and if you can take that and turn it outwards towards others, you have summed up the law and the prophets. Isn't that beautiful? That God was able to tap into something so unique inside of us and say, that thing, if you can take that, Paul, and turn that love for yourself towards others, you'll sum up all the laws. Think about it. Go home and think about every law, every sin. If you love the other person, adultery falls away. You love the other person, murder falls away. You love the other person, cheating falls away. All these things that we might struggle with in our lives. It's remarkably simple. It's remarkably beautiful. That's it. We've hit the bottom line. I want to use Jesus' language again in Matthew chapter 17. And I know it's teachery, but won't you read it with me? And let's read it slowly. And just, I'm asking the Holy Spirit, as I've been praying for this morning, asking Him to let this sink into our hearts. I can come with analogies and metaphors and all this stuff, and it can tickle your ears. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come and get behind His word and push it deeply into our hearts, none of us are changed for very long. So I want to read the scripture together and ask if you would read it with us. Will you give us Matthew 7 again? Matthew 7:12. Let's read together. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Read it again with me. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Did you catch that little word, everything? That all-encompassing, scary word, everything. Man, I love to compartmentalize my life. I love to have this part of my life that God can access, but then that's the line, and God, that you can't go further than that. God, here's my finances, but you can't go further than that. God, here's my marriage, but you can't go further than that. Here's my dating, but you can't go further than that. Everything. Think about what that covers in your life. It covers the way you work. What kind of employee are you? Some of you are disgruntled because you haven't got a promotion. You haven't got a promotion because you suck at your job. Because you don't get there on time. You haven't been on time for like a week and you think your boss is going to earmark you for the next promotion. Come on. This encompasses every part of our lives. It encompasses the kind of husband or wife we are. It encompasses the way we live as church community. The church is one of the places where we gather to worship God, and yet James so clearly points out that our tongues, which are meant to bring forth fresh water, also bring forth salt water. That's quite a tongue twister. Also bring forth salt water. which is cursing and gossip and slander. And the church is the breeding ground for some of that. And we've got these pithy little sayings and like get out of jail free cards, you know, like, oh, I would say it to his face. Would you? And even if you would, is that the question? Do you want what you're saying behind someone else's back? Do you want them to talk behind your back? That's the question. That's the question of Matthew 7. Are you doing to them what you want them to do to you? Think about the forgiveness and the grace that we extend graciously and kindly to one another. If you were forgiven and given grace in the same measure that you were prepared to forgive your wife and the expectations you were prepared to lay down in your marriage and your home and your friendship circles and your whatever it may be, would you be satisfied with what you're receiving back if you were the bar? I wouldn't. Truthful moment. Awkward. See, here's what everything boils down to, what Jesus is saying is, would I do this for me? Would I do this, whatever it is, for me? And we're going to get to some practicals in a moment. But man, this is so profound when we can get our heads around even just the beginnings of this teaching of Christ. All the stuff, all the effort, all the changing focus and the direction, all the confusion of should I be doing this, should I be doing that, should I be putting my time into that? And God, I never feel as if I know enough, I'm not clever enough, I'm not an engineer, I'm not a theologian, I haven't read the Bible the whole way through, I'm not as experienced as so and so. And Jesus just comes and cuts through it like a red hot knife through butter. And this simple, simple truth is what I want to challenge us New Gen on for 2018. As a community, we're a family who growing, we're getting to know one another, we're learning how to do life together, and let's be honest, we're getting it wrong a lot of the time, right? Some of you have felt some of the shrapnel of the church getting it wrong, of one another getting it wrong. We get it wrong relationally. We get it wrong with systems. We ask you to be on setup when you don't want to be on setup. There's all sorts of things which happen in a normal community environment. And I want to challenge us. The first one is the text out of Matthew 22. Will you love the Lord your God this year with all your heart, soul, and mind? We're going to talk about that much more in the next 3 weeks. Will what he says about what he wants for your life, will that trump what you want for your life? Will that trump what your family want for your life? What your boss wants for your life? Will what God wants for your life trump that stuff? Will you obey him rather than them, rather than you? And then what I'm talking about today, will you in everything by the power of the Holy Spirit, sounds like I'm doing marriage vows, do to others what you would have them do to you. And man, this is hard. And I know it's hard because just like you, I'm the king of the sidestep. I'm not a rugby fan. I mean, that's like heresy. But who's like the big sidestepper nowadays in the rugby team? Who's like the guy who does the sidestep? Used to be Brayton Pulser back in the day, Percy Montgomery. See how long ago I watched rugby. I found a new heavenly way called football. But you know, when we start to actually press this reality through our lives, then you think, well, what does this mean? Loving someone like I want to be loved. It means that when someone phones and says, hey, can you help me move our house? Oh, Saturday. Oh, you know. And then we look in our diary and we see something that's in there on Saturday and we're like internal high-fiving, like, and double fist pump, boom, boom. And it's not a problem that you've got something in your diary. That's fine. But the problem is our heart is that we don't actually want to do to them what we would love them to do to us. When it comes our turn to move house, we're like, where are these people? What kind of community is this? I thought this is church. What kind of Christians are these people? But when it comes time to us to help, it's like, oh man, I've got something on. And sometimes you do, and I get that. That's important too. But like a good center taking a gap, our hearts are quick to run away from a culture of inconvenience. I use that phrase sometimes, a culture of inconvenience, that God wants to grow inside of us muscle, that we do things that are inconvenient, that are hard for us to do, that bless a community, that care for other people, but it's not our first prize for Saturday morning or Friday night or whatever the case maybe. I see this in my heart in so many different areas. So many different areas where I long to take the sidestep. Where I long to get out of that thing. I mean, financially, someone will come and say, you know, I'm struggling financially. And because of my wiring and my default setting, one of my first things is, well, you must have been a bad steward. Last year, we did a series on finances, on stewardship. You should really go and listen to that. It'd probably really help you. Maybe you should read the Bible. That'll help with your finances. Why is my default not, hey, what if I was in that position? How would I love someone to come and help me? Care for me. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But nothing in our culture, nothing in our modern worldview, what we've, as the one, I think it was a poet or theologian said, we've drunk in the culture with our mother's milk. From our earliest days, nothing prepares us for a servant-hearted approach to life. Everything. Think about your corporate workspace. Unless you're in an exceptional place, nothing is preparing us for servant-hearted approach to life. And Jesus' words are a grid which are so unlike any we've ever had before. It's so jarring to love others, to really love others like we love ourselves. So I'm going to push six things quickly this morning. I'm not going to be much longer. I'm going to push six things through this grid that Jesus gives us. And we're going to end with these practical things. They are just a wide range of things that I thought would be helpful. So the first thing I want to push through this grid of doing to others, this is the grid, doing to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The first one is this dating, stepping on holy ground. I want to just ask you guys dating here this morning, and I wish we had more students back already from holidays, another month or so until they're back. But are you doing with your partner what you would have someone do with your future wife, with your future husband? Are you treating them in that way? But everyone's doing it. But Paul, you don't understand. You're 36 already, man, and you were dating like 16 years ago. Stuff's moved on a long, long way since you were dating. That's not the question. It's not the question. Are you doing with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, are you doing things that you would be happy for someone to do to you, to your future wife, to your future husband? I want to push through this grid. I already mentioned this, but your current financial state. Maybe you're doing well, and that's wonderful. And praise God for everyone who's in a spacious place financially. But I think this morning when we were singing that song, "You Call Me Out Upon the Waters, the Great Unknown, Where Feet May Fail, and There I Find You in the Mystery." And I think of all the different circumstances that are facing people where they feel like those waves are crashing in over them. And I will call upon the Lord. Whatever the words carry on to say. And I was listening to them as we were singing that this morning. And I actually had that old refrain. Do you remember that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of this world will grow strangely dim. But this is just one of these areas. Finances, when finances are tough, it's one of the hardest hitting things I see in people's lives. Do you know what the number one cause for divorce in the world is, statistically? Do you know what it is? Marriage. Marcelli. I think Jen needs to give him a packet of sweets for that. It's either the number one or two cause for divorce is finance. Finance. Number one or two. Oh, man. Have a glass of water. Give that man a bells. But maybe that's the wave that song is talking about in your life. It's wanting to crash over you. And your monthly bills roll in and your salary doesn't add up to the sum of that. And you're desperate not to get into a cycle of debt. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And so you think, well, how do I do that? Well, I'll tell you something you can do. Maybe it's not going to get you out of your financial problems right now. But take what you're feeling. Write it down. Let God bottle some of it inside of you. And one day, by God's grace, when you come out on the other end and you have excess, don't go and buy yourself a fancy car. Think back to your moments where you were desperate, where you were down. You were hoping that someone would come and say, hey, have you got food for this week? It's your kid's birthday coming up. Have you got something that you can buy for your child? These are major things going on in people's lives. And guess who God puts in each other's lives to help one another? It's us. We can pray all day for angel Gabriel to come and drop stuff on our doorstep, and God by His sovereign grace does that sometimes, but the vast majority of the time, God is using the hands of believers to love and care for other believers. So I want to encourage us, I want to exhort us, I want to ask us. I struggle with this because one of the hardest problems with this issue is, how do you put yourself in someone's shoes that you've never walked in? How do you know what a person feels like who's going through a divorce when you haven't been through one? How do you know what they feel like when they've lost a kid, when they're going through financial trouble? And we've got to go before God and say, God, help me to get some empathy. I did like a strength finder test thing. Empathy is nowhere near my top. If you're coming to me for empathy, pray hard before you come. I'll try. I'm trying. But we've got to ask God, God, would you help us to be inside of this, what this person is experiencing, and to act appropriately out of those things. But here's the question: what would you want others to do for you in that situation? And when you're on the other side, do that. Care for one another. I want to push number three: forgiveness and unforgiveness and your lack of grace. I mentioned this as well through that grid. And you might say, well, Paul, you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what my father did. You don't understand what my business partner did when in my 60s he took all my money and he ran away. And you're right, I don't understand. But I do understand that Jesus says we get born again, that we get made new. I understand that Jesus suffered to unlawful and unmerited death on a cross by those who should have been celebrating His coming. And Jesus in His very last breath said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have you suffered more than Jesus? Has what your father did to you, what your business partner did to you, what your wife, what your ex-wife, what your ex-husband, what they did to you, what your children did to you, what your parents did to you, has any of that, have you suffered more than Jesus on the cross, who was able to lift his voice to the Father and say, Father, forgive them? Man, I want to receive forgiveness. I want to receive mercy. I want to receive grace. God knows it's the only thing which is getting me. This is, we speak about this all the time. It's only the grace of God in our lives that saves us. Man, I know how broken I am. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you how broken I am. Ask my kids. They'll tell you how broken we are. All of us. But by God's grace. But by God's grace. And man, if I want that given to me so freely, if I'm so grateful and receive that so freely, then surely I've got to do that to you. Fourthly, I want to push through this grid. This is a challenging one. The courage to confront someone in love when you see them with debilitating sin habits or making destructive choices. I worry, church, that we have made love something that it's not. That we think that by being quiet and not telling Gustav that he needs a haircut, that we somehow, you don't, that we're somehow being, we're being loving or kind to him. No. Friends, that's actually just us getting out of something that's quite an uncomfortable conversation that we don't really want to have. Love confronts when it needs to. Gently, wisely, yes, but love confronts. I want to ask you, if you were in a situation where you were about to make a terrible, terrible decision, what would you have that someone would do for you? That's the Matthew text. What would you have that someone would come and do for you? Don't you wish if you were about to enter into a marriage that was going to be 40 years of hell on earth, that someone would love you enough to come and say, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, have you considered this? I sat with a guy this last holiday randomly. I haven't seen him for about 8 years. And at the same time, I sat with another friend. So it gets a little bit confusing, but it's a couple who counseled this guy when he was dating somebody. And this guy was there with his wife, right? And this couple who had counseled them had said to him when he was dating this girl, this is not going to work. You guys are not going to do each other well. You're going to tear each other to pieces. And that couple took that advice and they didn't get married. And this guy was talking about it 8 years later, how grateful he was that somebody had the courage to come into that relationship and do something which was distinctly awkward, right? Anybody want to go and have that conversation? Praise God for the courage in that moment. Some of us need to find the courage to love one another properly in a non-judgmental, non-moralistic way. You don't have to bring your stuff onto them. But man, if I was about to do something that was destructive in my life, if I've got a sin habit in my life that is debilitating and is going to cripple me for the ministry, the most kind thing a friend can do is come and confront me. The Bible says, blessed are the wounds of a friend. Blessed are the wounds of a friend inflicted on me. The fifth grid I want to push this through is through evangelism. If you weren't saved, what would you do to try and lead you to salvation? If we to love others as we love ourselves, man, if I was far from Jesus and this is the treasure of great price, the pearl beyond comparison, what would I do to try and get me to come into this treasure, into this kingdom? I love Romans 9. Paul is speaking, and I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the anguish in this man's voice as he prays, or as he mulls over this fellow Jews who don't follow Christ. He says, I am speaking the truth. Verse 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, speaking about the Jewish nation, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Hear the anguish in that Romans 9 text. When was the last time we cried out to God like this? God, even if you had to cut me off, God, save them. If you were, think about that neighbor that you're praying for, that friend that you're praying for, someone in your family that you're praying for, whatever. What would you wish that someone would do to extend the hand of the gospel to you? This is loving each other as we love ourselves. I would be desperate for someone to reach me winsomely, wisely, to disarm some of my questions, to engage with me, to be a friend to me. All of these wise things, we don't just go in and bash them on the head with a Bible and say, sort your life out. Of course. But I would be longing for someone to come and do that. Will we be that? Will we do that? We have, as I mentioned earlier, we've got Wally and Shirley coming. He's on the 11th of February. He's with us for the first Sunday, and he's going to do 4 Sundays with us, ending on our family camp, which is the first weekend in March every year. We do the same weekend. It's a beautiful time together, so that you can get in your diaries. Wally and Shirley are with us that whole time for 4 weeks. We're going to do joint life groups together. We're going to do our Sundays together. We're going to do prayer meetings together. And he's coming specifically to speak to us around evangelism. How do we reach people? Otherwise, we just become the six-fingered swamp people, you know? Like, it's just us, and we just stay in our little grouping, and we don't ever reach anybody. And then this year, we, on the back of some comments that we had from guys who were doing Alpha, one or two of the people who were saved on our Alpha in the last few years, we're going to move our Alpha earlier this year. So guys who are coming to know Christ through the Alpha process, some of the students are then away back at home for 3 months without any kind of support from us, or because we do it normally towards the end of the year. So we're going to bump that forward, and we're going to start that in March this year. It's a great opportunity to get people who don't know Christ, and you might not know the answers. Get them there. Come with them the first night. Leave them with us. We wine them. We dine them. We do what we can to lead them to this thing which we believe is the great, great prize and pearl. And then I want to end my last 2 minutes this morning. I want to push social justice through this grid. I'm really excited to tell you, we have a team who's been working on this for over a year. For you'll know if you've been here for any length of time that we take about 10% of our income, and we ring fence it. We put it aside specifically to help those who are in need outside of our New Gen community is the ideal that we're aiming at. And so that's the 10% that we're putting aside. We've been doing that already. So we have some funds that have already built up, which we're wanting to bless into our community. And we've got a team, and they've put together something which is called Serve Stellenbosch, which is the river banks on how to do this. It's much harder to do effectively than what you would imagine. It's really tough in a space like Stellenbosch where there's so much money being thrown about and so little genuine help seeming to come from it. On a side note, if you are interested in this topic, I want to give you the title of a brilliant, brilliant book. It's called When Helping Hurts. When Helping Hurts. And it's about how we try to affect change, but with our worldview, kind of impose it in such a way that it actually ends up doing more damage. You look at Africa, and the signs of that are all over. But I wonder if, as we come to, we're going to launch on the 11th of March. So the 11th of February, Wally's with us for 4 weeks. The 11th of March, we're going to do a series looking at God's justice, mercy, love, justice, love, mercy. And we're going to get some of the guys who we're going to be supporting through this year. They guys and girls, they're going to come and they're going to share with you what, how to get involved, what you can get involved with, and all these kind of things. There'll be a whole lot of planning going into that. But I wonder as we approach that, that we could approach it with these words of Jesus ringing in our ears. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Unless we get the words of Jesus here, we're just starting another program, guys. We're just doing another Christian tick box social justice thing. Man, this area, if you want to pray as well at the beginning of the year, this area is one we need so much prayer. It is complicated. It's not going to be an easy journey. I think we're going to make mistakes and learn the hang of a lot along the way. But that's how I want to end the text this morning. But can you stop and dream with me for a moment about a community, a church community intent on taking these words of Jesus seriously? Can you imagine what joy would abound as we began to love one another in this way? Could you imagine the acceptance and the security that we would feel as gossip begins to come out of our mouths? We shut our mouth because we know that that's not how we would like to be talked about, and so we don't, in response to the words of Jesus. And it just breeds security. Can you imagine the reflection of God that we would be? The world is not looking for a compelling argument. I think the world is looking for authentic lives lived out in a way that actually make difference. Twice a year, or two or three times a year, we do something called DNA. Those of you who don't, not familiar with what we do, it's basically what we believe, what we're trying to do, why we structure our church the way we do, etc., etc. And it starts off, that little booklet starts off with this quote, and you've heard me say it before, but it says, "The church that I would build would be a community of people who believe the gospel so much that they actually order their lives around it." And that's my challenge just starting this year, 2018, asking God, would you help us, Lord, to order our lives around your gospel, around your kingdom. Can I pray for us? And we've done. Our Father, we look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're reminded, even as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim. All the things which seem so important, which seem so pressing, which seem so urgent, Father, when we look at your word, it actually simplifies it so much. All these distractions, all these pressure things pushing in on our lives, it simplifies it so, so beautifully. And we cry out to you this morning, Holy Spirit, to empower us to live lives like this. We can't do this by our own grit. We can't do this by our own working ourselves up and getting into a frenzy and trying to love one another and thinking every moment like that. God, we need the oil of your Holy Spirit to come and lubricate our hearts, to come and lubricate our attitudes and our heart motives and our intentions and our language and the way that we speak with one another and our anger issues and all these things that we bring to the table. God, we need the Holy Spirit to come and oil us afresh this morning. God, we ask in the name of Jesus for grace for one another in this community. As we journey together week after week and year after year, God, we want to grow in love for one another. We don't want to live in little isolated pockets like we sometimes do. We want to get into each other's lives. We want to get irritated with one another. We want to see the flaws and still love. We want to get close enough as couples and as friends and families, God, that we get irritated and see the things that are wrong in other people and yet still push through and still love them and still care for them. God, would grace and forgiveness extend out of us. As we have been forgiven, so would we freely forgive others, God. Just for a moment now, can I ask if you would just quietly before God, just reflect on what I've shared this morning and just let God highlight one or two things for you. Maybe there's a conversation that you know that you need to have, that you've been afraid to have, and this morning God's put that in your mind. Maybe there's someone that you haven't forgiven, some scenario, some father, mother that you haven't forgiven, and God wants to come and put his finger on that this morning. And just for a minute or two, let's just be silent and let him work in our hearts.